Our great God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the wonderful camp that we've had so far. It's been such a wonderful blessing to us. We thank you for the great food that we've enjoyed. We thank you for one another and all the fun we've had together. And we thank you for the beautiful weather and this great spot that we've been able to enjoy and do all this in. All of these things are such wonderful blessings. But more than anything, we thank you for your trustworthiness and for your word and those great truths that we looked at on Saturday morning, where we looked at Abraham and what it was to trust you, the nature of trusting you, that it's scary but that it brings blessing, the basis of trusting you, which is your good character and your faithfulness to your promises, and also the thing that's been really we've been kicking on with, which is the life of trusting you. And last night we looked at the fact that we need to trust you with our time and our energy. And we pray that as we kind of continue in this sort of application implications mode, that you would be with us, that you would help us, that you would help us to concentrate. For those of us that are a bit tired now or had late nights, please just give us that extra bit of energy that we need and the focus that we need to understand and listen and take it all in. But as we always pray, more than anything, Father, would you, by the power of your Spirit, give us insight, give us understanding, and change us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're back in application world. And as you'll remember last night, what we started to do was look at the big implications of trusting God, the big implications that flow out of that session that we did on Saturday morning. And you'll remember last night I said that I think that they actually here in the modern West, in modern-day Tasmania, we have four key areas that we find particularly difficult to trust God in. Okay, and look, as we heard earlier, it's different if you're in Southeast Asia, it's different if you're in Africa, it's different if you're in North Korea, it's different in other places. But I think there's the four big ones that we particularly wrestle with here in our location, in our context. And I also said yesterday that I think in these four key areas, we really need to do some hard work and we really need to grow if we want to see our church grow. If we want this big 2020 vision to actually happen, to come about, if we really want to see us grow some of these and plant a new church in 2020, well, we are going to need to grow in these four areas. We're going to have to really learn to trust God in these four areas, really deal with these trust issues. And last night, we pretty much spent all our time, well, not pretty much, we just did spend all our time in one area. And we looked at this idea of trusting God with our time and energy. So you'll be relieved to know we're going to move through the final three a little bit quicker. We're not going to do now three talks. We're just doing one talk, I promise, and we'll deal with the last three. But before we get into it, again, can I please just reiterate this morning that the whole point of this exercise is for us to ultimately be very open to the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, so as you listen this morning, as we did last night, and I was really impressed with the way people did this last night. I had numerous conversations where people were obviously thinking through, hang on, is this me? Is this the thing I need to wrestle with? Oh, I don't know about that. And I heard it, people buzzing and chatting. Please, let's keep that up for this last session. If one of these points starts to niggle at you and convict you, please make sure you don't just jump into being defensive or disclaimers or qualifiers or yeah buts, because it could be that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, look, this is something that you really need to wrestle with this year. This could be the big thing for you that you need to break through to get to that next level of trusting God in your life. So we need to use this time to give these issues some honest, quality attention. Make sure you take notes of things that really strike you. Take it away, pray about it, talk to people about it, because it could be the next big thing that needs to change in your life by God's grace. Okay, so let's dive in. And the first big trust issue that I want us to think about today is trusting God with your money. Trusting God with your money. Now, here in Australia, money is very important to us. I was actually reading an article by Ross Gittins. He's the economics editor for the Sydney Morning Herald. He's also a columnist for The Age and writes about economic issues. And in this article, he describes modern Australia like this. He says, we live in an era of heightened materialism, where getting and spending crowds out the social and the spiritual. That's the way most of us order our lives, and it's the way governments order our society. Yeah, we live in an era of heightened materialism. We're getting and spending crowds out the social and the spiritual. It's the way most of us order our lives, and it's the way governments order our society. And I actually think he's so right about this. We saw this worked out in the last election, really, didn't we? What was the big thing that was on everyone's lips, the big thing that people were taught? It was the economy. Getting the economy back on track, getting us out of debt. It was a massive issue. It was a huge issue for voters. And it's a big issue because money is very important to us as modern-day Australians. Just what we consider to be a basic standard of living is getting really expensive. Has anyone noticed that? Yeah, the clothes that we expect to wear and how often we expect them to be new. The food that we expect to eat, the houses that we expect to live in, the holidays that we expect to go on, even the phones we carry with us and all of the subscriptions we subscribe to, let alone all of this times four or times five or more, depending on the number of kids you have. Just what is considered to be the basic standard of living for us is costing us a lot. Last night I mentioned about how we were living in the north of England for a while. And when we were up there, we were actually in a very poor city up there in the north of the UK. And one of the things that really struck us as Tasmanians coming fresh out of Hobart straight into Hull was just the level of housing people lived in. It really struck you. Families of four or five or more crammed into these tiny little terrace houses with almost no garden. It felt nearly third world. Coming from Hobart, it was amazing. We just couldn't really visualise how people lived like that. I mean, what we expect even in our first homes here in Tasmania are just simply palatial compared to what people were living over there. It was amazing. It really struck us. And I think if that's the general rule in Australia, you can take it up a good few notches for Kingborough. Because the kind of housing that's considered just, well, reasonable for a family in Kingborough, let alone what most of us actually have, would be considered palatial. And yet I don't think any of us would see ourselves as particularly over the top. Now, I think Ross Gittins is right when he says that our spending drives out the spiritual, because our commitment to maintaining our lifestyles is uncompromising. And so often, not even really up for grabs as a conversation topic. Now, as with the whole time issue that we looked at last night, I actually think there's a few reasons for why money's such a big deal to us in the modern West. And some of them are quite similar to the time issues, and I want to try and share them with you now. So to begin with, I think money can be perceived as the source of our happiness. Okay, and this was the first thing with time last night. You remember I rushed through the whole materialism thing really quickly last night. The reason I did that is because I wanted to have a decent crack at it this morning. But I think the first reason that trusting God with our money is hard is because so often for us, money can be perceived as the source of our happiness. This is the belief that rather than finding joy in God, I find joy and fulfillment and happiness in getting the stuff that I want and think I need. That's what this idea is. Happiness is located in the things money can buy me. But that thinking is just so completely clashing with the message of the Bible. Take a look at Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Yeah? You see, what that psalm's saying is that the ways of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the way that the Lord tells you to live, that's the source of joy. That's where true satisfaction and happiness and joy and fulfillment can be found. It's obeying the Lord. That's where you'll get it, not money. And that's why, for Christians, we can afford to be generous with our money. It's why, as a Christian, you can sacrifice buying a whole heap of stuff so that you can give joyfully to the poor, so that you can give sacrificially to the ministry of the church, and so that you can give passionately to the ministry of overseas mission. As a Christian, you can do all of that, and you will be happy, and you will be satisfied, and you will be joyful. if you do it, because it is in following the precepts of the Lord that real joy and happiness is found. You don't need all that stuff to be happy. But here comes the trust issue. Our problem is that so often we don't trust God on that. You read Psalm 19 and you just don't believe it. We can't imagine happiness without all of our precious things. And so we struggle to trust God with money because it can be perceived as the source of happiness. If I lose my things, if I lose my money, I will not be happy. Yeah? Money can be perceived as the source of happiness. But it can also be perceived as the source of control. You remember that control freak mindset that we were talking about last night? And that's so often the thing that really drives us in terms of our time and makes it hard for us to trust God with our time, is the whole control idea. Well, that applies to money as well. You'll have all heard the saying that money is power, for example. Or perhaps to put it in the reverse, poverty is lack of choices. You may have heard that saying. And so if you've got control issues, money is going to be incredibly important to you. Yeah. It might not necessarily be because you want to buy stuff, but it's because you want to be in control of your life. It gives you the illusion that you are utterly in control of everything. You see, if you've got lots of money, you can insure everything, can't you? You can even insure yourself. You can even insure your money. Yeah. Money gets me what I want when I want it. If I have lots of it sitting around and a curveball comes my way, I can buy my way out of that curveball. Yeah, if the problem props up, I can just pay for someone to fix it. Yeah. If I'm sick of being where I am, I can just go somewhere else if I've got money. It's so easy to perceive it as a source of control, as a way that I can stay in control of my life and make my life what I want it to be. Of course, the big problem with all this is that that's all just a mirage. Because as we saw last night, you don't have control at all. First of all, instead of money giving you control, what happens pretty quickly is that it starts to control you. Pretty soon it's controlling your time and your energy. That's what we saw last night. Pretty soon it controls what dictates, really, what you do and don't do. Because you always need to make sure that you have enough of it to maintain control and keep your control mirage alive. And pretty quickly, you find that you're putting money before all kinds of other things that could give you so much fulfillment, and you just start missing out. But you've got to keep control. That's the first reason that it's a mirage. But secondly, if you know your Bible at all, and again, we looked at this last night, you know it's a lie. Don't you? Money doesn't give you control. God's in control of this world. He's in control of every single cent you have right now. You only have the money you've got because he's letting you have it. Yeah. If he wanted to, he could take it away in a flash. And that happens to people. But the good news is you don't actually have to fear. You don't need money to be in control, because you can trust God to be in control for you when it comes to your material needs. Yeah? You can trust him with this. Again, it's what we were talking about last night. Look at the way that Matthew puts it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25-34. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, this is what he says to his followers. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And then we'll skip down to 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't we all know that? Yeah. If you're a control freak, let this passage liberate you. Yeah. Just take that on board. Just let's soak that in for a minute. Here you have the Lord Jesus saying, actually, all these material things that you think you need to control, let me take care of that. I'm the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. I've got you covered. You don't have to control it all. Be liberated. God will look after you. You can trust him to do that. And what that means is that you can be generous. It frees you to be generous. You can give generously to the poor. You can give generously to mission. You can give generously to ministry because you know that ultimately it's God's money. He's in control. He's looking after you. He's caring for you. You don't have to control everything with your finances. Now, again, I can appreciate that might be very scary for some of you. Might be a frightening thought. But as it is with trusting God, even though it's scary, if you'd actually get to grips with this and embrace it, you will find yourself liberated and blessed and released. Well, we've seen that we struggle to trust God with money because it can be perceived as the source of our happiness. It can be perceived as the source of control. But the last reason why I think money can be a real problem for us is that it can be perceived as the source of status. You see, often in our culture, just as we respect busyness, we also respect wealth. You know, it's as though wealth is almost a virtue, isn't it? If you're wealthy, it must mean that you've got it all together, surely. If you're wealthy, it must mean that you're a success. If you're wealthy, it's wonderful because you know you're not a drain on others because no one else has to prop you up with their taxes. I'm guessing for most of us in this room, it would be a horrible thing for us to have to ever be a charity case because we just feel like a failure. It would be an admission of defeat. In fact, I'm sure many of us would rather do it really, really tough than ask for help because of what that would do to our status in the eyes of other people. Yeah. And really, what I said last night about busyness and status answers this issue as well. We have got to remember that it is not our wealth that makes us righteous. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that does that. Don't let money control you. Trust God with it instead. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Please, choose God. Yeah? Trust God. The joy and the control and the status that you think money offers you is just an illusion. Yeah, and looking forward for us as a church, you know, as we look forward to 2020, I think this is something that we do really need to work on because I think at church, and you may have felt this yourself, every year it does feel like a bit of a desperate slog just to meet the basic budget we've got. And I think we know the money's there because we actually kind of, in the end, after a sort of a massive ordeal, always tend to make it. So it does tend to be there. And we had a fundraiser at the end of the year and it turned out there was more on top even that we could give. But it just feels like this big, massive slog. And I think we've got to bust through that if we really want to see growth. If we want to be able to grow and actually, in the end, help fund a whole new church plant in 5 years' time, we've simply got to get a handle on this one. But we'll never do it unless we realise that at the root of it all is a trust issue. A trust issue that we simply have to break through and by God's grace get to the point where we can trust him with our money. Well, that's the first trust issue of the day, trusting God with your money. The second one I want us to look at is trusting God with your family. You see, just as our culture has some very set ideas about how you should use your time and how you should spend your money, So too does it have some very strict ideas about what it looks like for you to care for your family. And I think as with these other areas, we can have major problems with this when it comes to trusting God, because all too often what God calls us to do with our families doesn't square real well with what the world around us says. Now, I think one of the places you see this super duper clearly is with people like Derek and Anna, when you actually consider what it requires to be an overseas missionary and the implications that has on your family. I think that kind of radical kind of look shows up quite well how the two worldviews really clash together. I mean, let's just think about it for a minute. We kind of heard some of it from Derek before. Obviously, was a big issue for him. But, you know, if you're going to go and do that sort of thing, what does that mean? Well, it means taking your family from a rich first world country to a third world. A country that's got little to no healthcare, a country that's got rubbish hospitals, doctors that you've got to bribe, and diseases that don't even exist here. It means taking your family from a city that has just about every opportunity for sport, education, music, leisure, to a place that have none. It could mean taking your kids away from the wealth of amazing schools that we have in our city to a place where they might be the only English speaker, and if they're lucky, they get to sit with two other missionary kids and learn every single subject from the same non-specialist missionary teacher. It means depriving your parents of their grandchildren. It means depriving your friends and family of your attendance at all of the weddings and funerals and baptisms and 18ths and 21sts and 30ths and 40ths and 60ths. It means your kids grow up without the amazing Christmas experiences and holidays and cousins and all those things that we just take for granted. Sounds mental, doesn't it? And here's the thing that makes it even crazier. See, are you, because people do this, but are you doing it for big dollars and amazing career advancement opportunities? Not really. You probably go backwards financially, and it does absolutely nothing for your career. Indeed, if it all falls through one day, you'll wind up back in Australia in the miserable situation of starting ministry from scratch, learning how to do ministry with rich white Australians when all you know is ministry in a third world context in a different language. Your illustrations are going to suck. Yeah? I mean, who would do it? Who would do it? How is that looking after your family? Just to see it, we look at it in the radical setting, you can really see this, can't you? How is that looking at? I mean, to most people, it seems like it's crazy. The only thing that could get you to do that with your family is if you really trust God that life on His mission, modelling radical discipleship to your children, is the best thing you can do for them. That's what it takes. You'll only do it if that's how you're trusting God. And interestingly, it does seem to work. Funnily enough, many of you would have heard of Philip Jensen. He's a minister, author, speaker, you name it. He's done pretty much everything, really. And God's used him to really shape the evangelical Christian scene here in Australia and even overseas a bit. He was key in getting the university ministries in Australia, AFES, up and running in this country. And he's seen so many people are trained and sent out into ministry, which means he's actually seen countless students trained up and sent into the mission field with their families. Anyway, I was at a seminar of his a couple of years ago up at the Challenge Conference. And this whole topic came up. You know, there's some people there talking about missionary work and what they're going to do with their family and is it the right thing to do and yada, yada, yada. The topic came up. And what Philip said was really striking. He said that it has never ceased to be amazed at how faithful God has been to the children of overseas missionaries. And all these missionaries he's seen go out. Now, of course, there's the odd exception. But he reckons that by and large, they tend to end up as the most well-adjusted, culturally aware, solid, sacrificial Christian people. Far from that experience destroying them or depriving them, it's been a tremendous blessing to them. Yet trusting God can feel crazy scary when it comes to your family, but it brings great blessing. And of course, you don't actually have to be an overseas missionary to experience this turmoil and blessing of trusting God with your family. You'll get all of that right here in Tasmania if you take a stand and really start to radically trust God with your life. You see, provided that you keep church and ministry at the bottom, or at least close to the bottom of your priority list, you won't feel the scariness too much in Tasmania. You just won't. Provided that you keep ministry, church, all that stuff at the bottom in terms of your family life, you really won't feel the fear factor or the scare factor very much at all. Because whenever the kids' extracurricular activity comes up that our society says your child must enjoy to be well-developed and a good human being, you can just go with it. Or whenever the long weekend pops up, which the society around us says you must make the most of and go away for, well, you just do it. Whenever your spouse is grumpy about you going to church or your kids are whinging and making it difficult, you'll just think to yourself, well, why would I ever bother fighting this? We'll just give this week a miss. Or when the big week comes up with all the appointments and the things are all mounting up and you know it's going to leave everyone drained and tired if you were to go to church or gospel community or whatever, rather than ditching other things so that you can prioritise those, all the church stuff will just be the first thing to go. Now, there's nothing scary about that kind of life. It's only when you really make God's call on your life and family a priority that you'll find yourself in that scary, Abrahamic, Genesis 22 situation of going, whoa, you know, I've really got to make some sacrifices here that are going to affect my family. And if I'm going to actually go with that, I'm going to have to seriously trust God that this is going to work out. Because looking at it from my perspective, it just ain't. Yeah. But again, if you go with it, and if you really trust God with your family, there is an enormous blessing in store. There really is. You see, at the end of the day, you can't make your child a healthy, mature Christian. It's one thing as a parent you just do not have ultimate control over. You can't make that happen. But there is a whole heap of stuff that you can do that will give them their best fighting chance. And there's a whole heap of stuff that you can do that will make it as hard as possible for them. You can't make them a Christian. At the end of the day, only God can do that. But as a parent, there is a whole heap of things you can do that will give your kids the best possible fighting chance of growing up into mature, healthy, strong, passionate Christian men and women. And there's a whole heap of stuff that you can do that will make that as hard as possible for them. You see, if that's to happen, your family needs God's word. So making serious sacrifices in your life and their life so that you and they have the time and energy for you to read them the Bible, to take them to church, to get them to GC or youth ops or Yao if they're in high school or whatever it is, that's worth it because they need God's word. And your family needs the Christian community. As your kids grow up and hit their teens, it's even more important. So you've got to get them to church and GC so that they're experiencing it and part of it and so that it feels normal. Whatever discipleship opportunities there are, you've got to make sure they're in those. And you can't just start that in their teens. You can't just wait till they kind of hit 16 and then start to go off the rails a bit and then go, oh, quick, we better do something. That's not going to work. You've got to start that from day dot so that it feels natural and easy. And this is just how our family rolls. And of course I meet up with this person to read the Bible. And of course I do this. Okay. Now, to do that, week in, week out, that's going to require sacrifice. Absolutely. But it's worth it. And your family really does need solid Christian examples. And they need that from you. Yeah, they need to see you putting the Word of God into practice. They need to see you making His priorities your priorities. Because here's the thing. What you do shows whether or not you mean what you say. Yeah? What you actually do with your life speaks volumes about whether you actually mean what you say. We looked at this in our first talk, remember? Faith without works is dead, says James. And kids just know this instinctively. You can tell them how important it is to read your Bible and go to church and be involved and whatever. But let me tell you, if you don't model that, if you don't fight for those things and prioritise those things and trust God radically with those things, you can say what you like. They won't believe you. They won't believe you. And by the way, I think this applies to your broader family as well, and actually your non-Christian family as well. Maybe even to your adult children. You see, so often it can be really tempting to ditch, say, let's just take church for an example, okay, for the big family dinner that's happening, or because the kids need you to watch the grandkids, or because your husband or wife doesn't want you to go, or whatever. And again, if you were to actually say no to them, if you were to say no to the broader family, that might feel scary to you. They might not like that very much on the surface. But when you trust God around those issues, or you go, yes, I will be there, but it'll be after church because that's a big priority in my life. Yeah, I have the kids, but they're coming to church with me if I'm looking after them because that's a big priority in my life, whatever it is. Yeah, I'll be at the family thing, but after church or on a different day. You're showing them that it's a top priority for your life. You're modelling to them how important God is to you, rather than saying to them through your actions that actually he's the disposable, take it or leave it, low priority in your life. You see how that works? Now, they might not like it at first, but at least you're showing them through your actions and your priorities how important he is to you. We need to trust God with our families. All right, we've done a lot of ground, but there's this one last trust issue that we need to deal with. And I think this one is particularly essential if we want to see our church grow. And really, it's the stuff that Mel was speaking about earlier out of that book, so that's why it would be a great read for us. And it's this, it's trusting God with your reputation. You may have heard of the psychologist Solomon Ash. I think that's how you say his last name, Solomon Ash. Is this guy who all the way back in 1951 devised this experiment, which was sort of designed really to work out the extent to which pressure from other people could affect a person's behaviour. That's what he's trying to work out. He's trying to say, okay, to what extent, if you just take one person, to what extent can a room full of others affect the behaviour of this one person? And what he did was he took a bunch of people, put them all in a room together, and then he placed before them a series of really simple questions. Questions where the right answer was obviously true. So I've got an example of one of them here, okay? This would be the kind of question he'd be right. He'd say, which of the three lines on the right is the same length as the line on the left? Yeah? It's quite obviously A, isn't it? Just joking. Yeah. Just checking. Obviously it's B. Yeah, anyone can see that. B and X are so obviously the same length. A is not the same length as X. C is not the same length as X. Anybody can tell, doesn't matter where you're from, that B and X go together. They're the same length, right? Now, what he did was he actually had most of them. Whoa, nice. What he did was he actually got most of the people that were in the room, he'd sort of rigged it up so that most of the people would give the wrong answer. Okay, the test subject didn't know this. The test subject just thought everyone was in the same situation. But what he made it was that almost everyone else in the room would give the wrong answer and answer, say, A, and then see whether the test subject was actually willing to go forward and give the right answer. Okay. Now, the result was staggering. 37 out of 50 people, 37 of the 50 test subjects ended up conforming to the obviously wrong answer. Isn't that amazing? So I'm sitting here, you guys all say A, and I go, oh, it's A. It's incredible, isn't it? Obviously wrong. But 37 of the 50 test subjects did this. Now, of course, it begs the question, why did most subjects conform so readily to what was so obviously wrong? Well, they were all interviewed after the experiment, and most of them said that they didn't. It wasn't that they believed that their wrong answers were right, but rather they'd gone along with the group for fear of being ridiculed and being thought peculiar. Incredible, isn't it? Yeah, as human beings, we care so deeply about what other people think of us. It is so important to us. Most of us dread the idea of being thought peculiar. And I think that's why this last trust issue is probably one of the biggest ones that is going to affect and threaten our ability to grow Summerlees and see it move forward as a church. It's the biggest thing, hands down, that will stop us from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if I go around talking about Jesus, well, what are people going to think of me? What will they think of me? What will it do to my reputation? It's where following Jesus can be a major problem for us, because you are basically guaranteed that if you do follow Jesus with your whole life, a bunch of people are just going to think you're a bit strange. They are going to think you a little peculiar. That's a whole bunch of people. Others will find it threatening. They won't like it. And others, not many, but some in our culture, won't like you for it. Now, why can I guarantee you all this? Well, I can guarantee it to you because it's what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Or John 15, verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Yeah. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we need to go out and try and find persecution. I know I don't want it. What's more, I'm desperately thankful that persecution here in Australia at the moment is barely persecution at all compared to what the rest of the world puts up with. But I guess that's why I call this last point trusting God with your reputation as opposed to trusting God with your physical safety. If I was doing the church camp in North Korea, that would probably be a big trust issue I have to deal with. But I don't actually have to deal with that here, thank God. Yeah, it's not an issue for us at the moment. Really, we're not risking anything in terms of our physical safety in this country, and I am really glad about that. Really, the risk is all about what people think of you in their heads. Most of them won't even have the guts to say it to your face. You probably won't even have to hear it. It's all about what's going on in their heads. And yet it's so scary for us. If there's one area where trusting God has that Genesis 22 fear factor going on, here it is. And the tragedy is that we tend to care more about what other people think than what God thinks. Yeah, if we were writing the book that Mel read, it would be when people are big and God is small. In Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus says this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, can I ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe him? Are you willing to trust him with that? be really good to be very honest with yourself at the moment. Too much hinges on this issue for you not to deal with it. Do you trust that? See, God has told us that the primary way he wants to spread the gospel throughout the world is through people sharing it. But if we're all too worried about our reputations to give someone the invitation to that event, or to mention Jesus in that conversation, or to be aware of the opportunities and then actually take them, if we're too worried about what will happen to our reputations to do all of that, then really, as a church, we have got no reason to expect ourselves to reach people and see some of these grow. If God has said to us, well, the way that I want to reach people is through you, but we don't believe, or we value our reputations too highly to actually ever share Jesus, what basis do we expect the church to grow? And so you've got to ask the question, what do I care about more? What some people will think of me, or people hearing the gospel and coming to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because while some people will think you're a bit weird, and while some might be a bit threatened, and whilst a small minority may not like it, there are others out there who will listen to you. Others who will listen and think to themselves, you know what, this person is giving me the wisdom of God right now. And I've just got to listen to this, and I've got to believe in this, and I've got to repent, and I've got to receive the glorious salvation that is in Christ Jesus. There are people that will think that too. We've got to trust God with our reputations. Now that's really it in terms of content for this weekend. Now it's really over to you. Okay, it's over to you to do the praying, it's over you to do the thinking, and it's over to you to do the reflecting. And to help you do that, I've given you a list of questions on page 9 of your booklets. What those questions are designed to do is just to help you work through the material that we've learnt this weekend, and for you to work on your trust issues, because it would be a real tragedy for us to sit in these sessions and go to so much trouble to do it, you know, get the helpers down here, pay the money to be here, take the time out to sit in these sessions and then just do absolutely nothing about it. That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? So please, I really want you to do two things, okay? Two direct things that you can do straight away in response to this talk. First of all, please think and pray through these questions. Do that by yourself. Give yourself some time this week. Carve that out now if you have to. But give yourself the time to think these through and think about it. Yeah. That's the first thing. The second thing, and you might do this even before you leave the camp today, is grab the person who you are in a discipleship relationship with, yeah, in your GC, and book in a time to meet with them and talk about your answers to these questions. Yeah. Make sure you do that. Maybe you've got out of the habit of meeting up, you know, we've just had summer and you haven't got back onto it. Maybe you've talked about it a lot and thought, yeah, it'd be really great for us to meet up, but it just never happened. You know, you just haven't gotten around to actually doing it yet. Now is the time to make it work. Now is the time to make it happen. Now is the time when you need this, because you need somebody to talk this through with. You need someone to be praying for you about this with. You need someone to be holding you accountable to this stuff if you really want to see change. Now, you might be sitting there going, well, I'm not in a discipleship relationship with anybody. Well, if you're not, now is the time to start. please grab one of your gospel community leaders and say, oh, look, I'm not in one yet. I'd love to be in one. I guarantee you every GC has got them, at least pairs. Some have got triplets. In each GC, there are discipleship relationships happening. Your GC leader will plug you into one. So if you're not in one, before you leave camp, find your GC leader, ask them about it, and they will get you connected. Now's the time to start. Please take the plunge in 2016, because if we're to move forward and break through these trust issues, we're going to need a lot more than just a weekend away. Yeah. You can come away, you can get convicted. It's easy when you're away from all the cut and thrust of everyday life. But after lunch, that ends and we go back out into the world. And if you try and just go it alone, I guarantee you it'll all just fade away. So please, think through the questions. Talk to someone about them and start praying now. In fact, I'll start this now. Let's start praying now that God would help us grow with our trust issues. You pray that with me? Let's do that now. Father God, we've considered some really important things over this weekend, things that are just so central and core to living life as your people in this world. And we have looked at the way that our context, our culture really pulls us from you. And we know that the devil has a field day with it. We know he loves it when we start to value all kinds of other things instead of you. And Lord, we know we need your help. We are acutely aware of that. We know that in our own strength, we're going nowhere. Some of these things are just too big a deal to us. Some of these things, if we're honest, just frighten us way too much. And if it's just up to us, it's not going to change. And so, Lord, we want to call on you now boldly to do a powerful work in every one of our lives. You already know which of these issues we struggle with. You know where we're going fine. You know where we're failing. You know us better than we know ourselves, and so we need you to do that work in our heart that gives us that encouragement, that gives us that fire, that gives us that enthusiasm, that gives us that spark and just the guts to get through the fear that we might start living in the great blessing that it is to live a life of radical trust in you. And we pray that you would help us to use one another. You've given us church to help us grow. Please help us to take advantage of that. Help us to make these discipleship relationships something that are just key to our faith and where we turn for accountability and encouragement, where we turn for prayer and support, that together as a church we might start to break through some of these barriers, that we might become more like Jesus. And Lord, we want this not just because it's good for us. I mean, it is good for us, but we want this because we want your name to be glorified throughout the earth. And if we're to do that the best way we possibly can, we simply have to deal with these trust issues. So we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name.